Page 986, Matthew chapter 18, and we're picking up the story at verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me. I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then their master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This then is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your hearts." Well, I'd love it if you could open your Bibles again to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 21, and we're going to pick it up there. Special welcome this morning. The whole church can welcome them, but our year sixes, if you don't know what that means they're about to finish primary school and about to progress to secondary school. But this is their first Sunday in with us. Which is fantastic. So we're delighted that you're progressing and you're now in, and we hope you have a very happy time meeting with the whole church family like this. Let's pray, shall we? Seek God's help, and we need God's help. It's His word. He causes it to live. He causes it to do things in us. So let's seek His help together as we pray. God, our Father in heaven, we read in Genesis that it was Your word that brought life into being. Father, we read constantly throughout the scriptures that it is Your word that does things. Father, even yesterday morning, I was reminded from Isaiah that Your word, as it goes forth to you, will always accomplish the purpose for which You sent it. And Father, as we look at this story this morning, as we engage our hearts and our minds with this subject of forgiveness, Father, please, would the Holy Spirit be applying this part of Your word to our lives? Father, would we see more gloriously today the forgiveness which You have lavished upon us? And Father, please, would we be more forgiving as a result of what we hear today? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This story that we've got in front of us today, the story that we read together, really puts before us, it puts on our agenda this morning, this rather knotty subject of forgiveness. I wonder if I was to ask you this morning, are you the sort of person who struggles with forgiveness, what your answer would be? What do you do when someone wrongs you? When someone comes up to you and says, "Oh, sorry about that," how do you react? What do you do next time that you see them? As you sit here and hear that word forgiveness, are there particular people in your life right now that you are struggling to forgive? They may have come and said, sorry, but there's just something, some wrestle there with this whole area of letting go, kind of not holding something against them. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a partner. Maybe it's a friend, a work colleague. Maybe it's a child. Are you struggling? Do you struggle with this whole area of forgiveness? What about here in church? That's the particular area that this story draws our attention to, actually. It talks about these relationships, the community of believers. Are there people within the church family, whether this church family or other believers that you know, that you're just struggling to forgive? Maybe you're avoiding them at all costs. You know, maybe you deliberately sit somewhere in church so that you don't bump into them. That sounds a bit awkward, doesn't it? But do you struggle in that kind of way? Maybe someone said some careless or insensitive words in your direction. They've wronged you, and you're just struggling to kind of see them and talk to them. Maybe some cross words have been exchanged at some point in the life of this community. Maybe someone didn't do something that they said they were going to do. That hurts, doesn't it? When someone says they might call you or text you or knock on the door and they don't do it, and it's against you, it's perhaps sinned against you, and you think, well, what am I going to do about that? How do I respond? Maybe you feel someone's looked down on you or excluded you, and it hurts. You've been wronged. You've been sinned against in some way. How do you cope? Do you struggle with forgiveness? You can kind of react in that way. I think we do, don't we? Forgiveness can be hard. And when we talk about forgiveness, particularly when the Bible talks about forgiveness, it's not kind of a checkbox, just pretend everything's okay. Forgiveness is, for fearing sounding like the Frozen movie, it's kind of the let it go thing. You know, let it go, let it go. It's this kind of idea of actually you're releasing it, you're setting it free, you're saying, look, I don't hold this against you. Every time I see you, I'm not going to bring it up again, or I'm not going to kind of react to you in a way that takes this into account. Forgiveness is that genuine just saying, I've let go of this. I've canceled this. And if you struggle with forgiveness, I want to tell you today, it's sort of weird encouragement, I guess, but I want to tell you that you're not alone. Forgiveness is hard work. And actually, as Peter, the man that we're going on a journey with, as he grows to know Jesus, as he hangs around with Jesus a little bit more, we see that forgiveness and getting his head around what forgiveness looks like is something that he struggled with as well. So come with me to verse 21. This is where our story begins today. This is the text we got in front of us. Verse 21, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? You see, we didn't read it together, but Jesus has just been teaching. If you just flick back, you'll see in the previous section, he's just been teaching about what the church, what you do when a brother sins against you. So it's fresh in his head. Jesus has been talking about what you do when you've been wronged in some way. And this prompts Peter to come to Jesus with a question. Jesus, how many times should I forgive someone that sins against me, that wrongs me? Jesus, when is enough enough? You know, kind of, how many times should I let someone say sorry to me and then carry on doing the same thing? And I guess that Peter's question reflects something of the struggle that most of us in this room would have. You see, we get forgiveness. If you're newer to church, perhaps that's a whole new subject. But for most of us in this room, we get forgiveness is a big deal, right? We understand that. We've been hanging around with Jesus long enough, just like Peter does, to understand that forgiveness matters. But that the wrestle that Peter's having is the limits of forgiveness. He's wrestling here with kind of, well, how many times should I forgive? How far should our forgiveness stretch? Especially within the church community. So listen, hey, I'm aware that when you're kind of monologuing from the front like this, every one of us here is going to carry some deep situations which we're wrestling with forgiveness. And I just want to say to you today that some of those are really big. We should have a big conversation about them. But there are probably some very particular areas. And that we're just zooming in this morning on the relationships here within the community of those who follow the Lord Jesus. This is what Jesus is getting us thinking about today. It's church forgiveness. It's other believers' forgiveness, whether that's in your family, whether that's this community here, whether it's your relationships to other Christians. What Jesus is getting us thinking about brothers. You see, look at Peter's question. How many times should I forgive my brother? He's not just talking about Andrew, his physical brother. He's talking about the community that Jesus is speaking of, believers. And it's clear, you see, as Peter comes, you know, I don't want to kind of put a downer on him. Clearly, the generosity of Jesus has rubbed off on him as well. So he gets that Jesus is big about forgiveness. He gets that Jesus is generous because he comes up with this lavish suggestion. Up to 7 times, Jesus? You see, he's kind of coming back on Jesus. You know, look, well, should I give someone 7 chances? I don't think that would last very long in our house. 7 chances? 7 sorries? You see, in Jewish teaching of the time, there was a book called... the Babylonian Talmud, and there's a part of that. And in there, it just says, a rabbi was saying 3 times. 3 times is enough to show a forgiving spirit. 3 times was the culture that perhaps Peter had grown off. So he gets generosity. 7 times, Jesus? He's more than doubled it. You see his generosity. He's grappling with, well, how far should forgiveness go? Jesus, he's saying, where are the limits? So in this community, and maybe this is a wake-up call to some of you, yes, this is a community where we will upset one another. Yes, this is a community where if we're really doing life together, we will upset and get wrong things wrong, and we'll say things wrong, and we'll do things wrong against one another. But where are the limits to how many times we should forgive one another? And here this morning, I've taken a while to get there, but here is what Peter grew to know about Jesus. See, look at verse 22 with me. Jesus answered, I tell you, this comes with some authority. This comes with some command here from Jesus. I tell you, not 7 times, Peter, but 77 times. Or if you look at your little footnote there, perhaps more accurately, it should say 70 times 7. 490 times. Now, please note, you're not meant to take this literally. So if you've got a big tally chart at home with everyone's names in church on it, and you're saying, well, Nathan's up to 400 on this one, if you're counting, you've missed the point. Because Jesus is responding. You know when you're with kids sometimes, and they're trying to capture something that's bigger than they can count. And they say, oh, it's squillions or trillions, you're billions, you know, that kind of idea, bigger than they could ever count. Jesus is replying to Peter, and he's saying, look, this is more than you can count. That's how many times. See, here's the deal, church. As we do life together, as we seek to be a community of followers of our Lord Jesus, Jesus calls his followers to be forgivers. Jesus calls his followers, his forgiven followers, to be unlimited in the forgiveness we have for one another. If I could put it like this morning, he calls us to a lifestyle of forgiveness where you're not counting, it's just an everyday part of life as long as you live. That's the kind of forgiveness. That's what Peter was beginning to get his head around as he grew to know Jesus. Jesus calls his followers to be forgivers. And what type of forgiveness is he talking about? Well, leap with me to the end of the story quickly. Look at verse 35. The very last phrase spells it out for us. Unless you forgive your brother, what does it say there? From your heart. This is kind of a real inner forgiveness, a kind of a forgiveness that does not hold a grudge, a forgiveness that does not act on memories of past sins against you. This is a forgiveness that truly clears the debt someone may have against you. Friends, this is radical forgiveness. You know, my fear is we might be a bit numb to this because we've been hanging around church so long. But that is radical forgiveness, and it will create a radical community if we take it seriously. Forgiveness should be like, I don't know if you've ever been to a restaurant and they offer you kind of a bottomless cup. When I first got offered one of them, I thought, wow, what is that? That sounds cool. You know, like you look into it and you can just can't see the end. But it just means you can refill it. And you keep refilling it, and you keep refilling it until you can't drink anymore. And that's what our forgiveness should be like, bottomless forgiveness. It should never run out. It just keeps refilling, this forgiveness we have for one another. Now, I hope, are you still in the story? So Peter's come. Look, Jesus, how many times should I forgive? 7 times? Jesus says, squillions of times. You shouldn't be counting. It's unlimited. Now, Peter's probably thinking, what? Why? Huh? And then Jesus tells him a story. And it's this story that, if we let it have its impact on us this morning, will bring home the weight of this command. Bring home why, as this community, we should have this kind of forgiveness. See? So here we go. Let me try and truck us through a story. I haven't got any big illustrations this morning. I haven't got anything entertaining. This story does it all. Okay? I don't need to add anything. This is an amazing story. Jesus was a master storyteller. So let's get stuck into the story. And here's the first thing. Why should we have this kind of forgiveness? Well, first of all, because followers are forgiven. Followers are forgiven. Let's just reread the story from verse 23. Therefore, or for this reason, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Now, let's just pause in the story here. You see, with this story, as he kind of loads this story onto Peter, Jesus gets straight to the heart of the gospel. Straight to the heart of why Jesus is good news for us, why Jesus is good news for Enfield Town, and why Jesus is good news for our worlds. You see, one man, in this story, we meet a king. And this king wants to settle his accounts. We get that idea, don't we? Kind of, he's loaned out lots of money. He's kind of owed a lot of things. And he wants to kind of settle it up with his servants. He collects his debts. And one man in this story owes him an unrepayable amount of money. You'll see there that it describes it as 10,000 talents. Now, again, that's kind of lost on us because we don't operate in talents. Or we think that's something that you go in an X Factor with or something. But 10,000 talents was an awful lot of money. Millions of pounds, squillions of pounds, trillions of pounds. It's an unrepayable debt. And it's big. And because this man in the story cannot repay, possibly repay this money, punishment hangs over this man with a huge debt. And friends, Jesus tells this story because here is a picture of us before God. God, the Heavenly Father, is the great King, the King of this world, the King who owns all things, who owns you. This great King is the one to whom we owe a debt. Like a huge bill that is running up, so our sins, what the Bible would call our sins, puts us in debt to God. Because our sins are against God. So if we were to perhaps capture it in one way that the Bible might capture it, it is our failure to love God as we should, and our failure to love others as we should, clocks up like a huge bill. And it's an account, friends, that one day will need to be settled. One day God will call in this account. And friends, just in this little story, Jesus is teaching us something about ourselves. He's teaching Peter something about himself. And that is that our debt that we owe to God, because of our sins, because of our failure to love God as we should, and our failure to love our neighbor as we should, is large. It is a large figure, larger than you could imagine, and it is unrepayable. There is no way. With attending church on a few Sundays or being nice to a few people, that we could ever, ever repay that debt. And as a result, what happens? What is Jesus teaching? Well, the gospel says that punishment looms. Punishment looms over us because of this debt. The Bible tells us that one day the Lord Jesus will return and he will settle the king's accounts. He will call his servants in, and people will be called to repay this great debt that we owe God. And I want to ask you this morning, perhaps you're newer to this, perhaps this is something you've heard lots of times, but have you come to realize yet that we are in debt with God? That we owe God because of our sins against him? Have you come to realize the crisis that we are in because we have no way to repay this debt? See, the only option that is left available to people like us as we begin to see what this story is pointing to is to do what the man does in verse 26. Just dive in again to the story. The servant fell on his knees before him. He falls down. That literally, that word is the same word we translate sometimes worship. He kind of flattens himself before God, before the king, sorry, and says, I need mercy. There's nothing I can do about this. I'm in a total crisis here. He begs for mercy. Is that where you've got to with your relationship before God? And what is such begging met with? Well, look at verse 27. This is beautiful. The servant's master does three things here, okay? He takes pity on him. That word pity is a word that captures he's moved on his very insides. He looks at this man who cannot pay, who's clocked up this huge debt, is terrified of the judgment that is looming over him, and his gut is moved for him. You know, sometimes when you watch those appeals on TV, you know, when they put on those kind of evenings of like comic relief or sports relief or something, and they show you videos of children who are struggling, and it moves you to the stomach, doesn't it? You want to kind of empty out your bank account into the phone as they say, give to this. Why? Because there's pity. You're moved. And that's how the king looks at this man who cannot repay. What's the second thing he does? Have a look down. So he's moved with pity. What's the second thing? He cancels the debt. He lets it go. He says, right, that's fine. I'll clear your debt. I'll release it. It's not gonna be held against you anymore. And then thirdly, he lets him go. He lets him go from this punishment that he no longer deserves. And here, friends, is the response that we are met with as we come to God, not with a 25-year repayment plan. You know, you don't kind of negotiate with God. Hey, listen, God, I owe you this big debt. I've got a few years left, so let me work out. 25 years, that's a lot of Sundays attendance. You know, I can come to church. You don't come to God with some kind of repayment plan. You come to God begging, saying, I cannot repay this. This is a debt that is too big for me. I've got trouble looming over me. And how are we met as we come to God like that? We're met with pity. He's moved by our plight. We're met with a cancelling of the debt, and we're let free. Free from the punishment that we deserve. Friends, that is the gospel. Amen? That is why Jesus went to the cross. So that as people like us fall on our knees before God, he can say to us, I clear your debt, I cancel your debt, and you're free to go. There's no punishment looming over you. Friend, you are that man. You are that man if you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus this morning. And friend, you could be that man. You could walk out of here this morning with a spring in your step because your debt has been cleared and God will not call you to account for it anymore. You could be that man if you come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need your help. Please be patient with me. Will you do that? You see, Jesus calls his followers. He says to Peter, Peter, look, you've got to have unlimited forgiveness for your church family. Because first of all, Peter, you're forgiven. And you're forgiven a lot. And you're forgiven a very big debt. God has forgiven you undeservedly. He's forgiven out of pity, but you're forgiven. But the second thing he says to Peter is, look, you've got to have unlimited forgiveness for other Christians because forgiveness should flow from forgiveness. Let's just pick up the story again, verse 28. Let the story do the talking. But when that servant, okay, so here he is. You've got a picture of the scene. Hope you're kind of getting into the mood of the story. Here he is. He's just had an incalculable debt forgiven. This must have been a very joyful thing. He's about to lose everything. But it's all been forgiven. And he leaves the building. And when he leaves, verse 28, He found one of his fellow servants, that becomes a key phrase, who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. How does that man's actions make you feel? If you're following the story, we love a good story, don't we? But how does that make you feel? Feel a bit upset by that? Feel a bit outraged? How dare you? You see, here is a man who has just been shown outrageous pity and outrageous forgiveness. But he refuses to show that same forgiveness to another servant of the king, to a fellow servant. That's the language of somebody on the same level, side by side with you. You see, notice, please, that the debt is very small in comparison to what he owed the man. Did you notice that? 100 denarii versus thousands of talents. So it's like a couple of hundred quid as opposed to kind of millions of pounds. Okay, so there's this big difference. And incidentally, actually, that helps us. When someone in church wrongs you, it helps you to realize that it's a much smaller debt than you ever owed God. Do you see that? It's comparably much different. It's a helpful way to think about our behavior to one another. And the begging actions in this story are even the same, aren't they? Do you notice that? Exactly the same words that this man had just fallen on his knees before the king. This man, this fellow servant, now says, "Please forgive me. I'm sorry. You know, I couldn't do this. I need your help." But in this story, this man, this forgiven man, shows no pity. There is no forgiveness. There is no cancelling of the debt. There is no releasing of it, letting go of it. There is only a grabbing and a choking and a refusing to help his fellow servants. And he calls him to account and he sends him for punishment. Like I say, how does that make you feel? If you're really engaged in that story, that should do something to you, shouldn't it? You think, "Whoa, what is his problem?" But you see, pick up the story of me in verse 31, because we're not the only ones who would react to that. Look at verse 31. "When the other servants, looking on, saw what happened, they were greatly distressed." That's a very British phrase, "greatly distressed." The word in the original language actually means they were outraged. They were livid, you know, but it's got to be English. It's got to be. They were terribly distressed, you know. No, they weren't. They were livid. What? What has this guy done? And they went and told their master everything. They call out to the king. See, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? In their distress, these servants kind of are outraged and call out to the king for his attention, for his help. And our failure to forgive, you see, this is another thing of this story. Our failure to forgive one another isn't just about you and that person. So often we think it is. But when you're in a community like a church, it affects everyone else. Everyone else is looking on, and there may be others as they watch on our failure to forgive, calling out to God, saying, "God, do something about this." And then the master calls the servant in. He calls him in, verse 32. The master calls him in and says, "You wicked servant." He's called to account again. And he says to him there, "I cancelled all the debt of yours because you begged me to." And then here's verse 33. It's the punchline, really. This is what he's saying. "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servants just as I had on you?" That's the punchline. That's the point. Forgiveness of your sins, of my sins, should lead to forgiveness of other people's sins against me. Forgiveness of others should flow out of the forgiveness that I have received. One writer I read this week put it so beautifully, and I'm just going to read what he said. He said, "A community," which is what we are, Enfield Town Community Church, "a community of forgiven, the forgiven must be a forgiving community. The community of the forgiven must be a forgiving community." See, Jesus calls us church, his community of forgiven people, to unlimited forgiveness for one another. Because that is the behavior that should flow from the forgiveness we've received. You know, are there people, question for you, are there people, fellow servants in the community, here or elsewhere, within this community that you are struggling to treat with pity and forgiveness? Are there people that perhaps you are holding a grudge against or struggle to be with because they've wronged you in some way? The danger is, friends, that as we lose sight of our forgiveness, of the size of our debt, as we lose sight of the cross of our Lord Jesus, that moment when our debt was paid, then we often will become those who act like this man and show no pity to those around us. Or we start to set limits. You see, that's the thing. You know, most of us are quite polite and, you know, oh yeah, we'll forgive, but we'll have a secret limit somewhere. You know, once you tip this line, you've done it too many times now, I'm not bothered anymore. But that's not the radical forgiveness that God calls us to. Friends, outrageous and unlimited forgiveness is at the heart of God. Forgiveness is what kind of beats. He beats with forgiveness. It's at the heart of the gospel message of Jesus and his cross. It's at the very center of the cross itself. And therefore, friends, it should be at the heart of his community. When people encounter this community, it should be beating with forgiveness. Because that's who we are, forgiven people. You're being very patient. I think I've gone on too long. Here we go. We're going to go for number three. You're still with us. This is the point. Forgiveness, we're called to unlimited forgiveness, much more briefly, because failure to forgive is serious. And we've got to let the word do its work here. You see, look at verse 34. In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. See, for the unforgiving servant, the story ends badly. It ends in jail. It ends with his master's anger and fury at his behavior. It carries, doesn't it, a sense of permanence. You see, what does it say there? That he should pay, he should be tortured until he should pay back everything. Well, is he ever going to be able to pay this back? No. So it carries a sense of permanence that he's entered this moment where that's it. You see, look with me at verse 35. Jesus finishes up. Peter's come to him. This is his response. He says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Here's a warning to Peter. And it's a warning to disciples. And friends, it's a warning to us. To us, his forgiven family. You see, if we fail to live a life of unlimited forgiveness within the church community, with other believers, then verse 34 is what God the Father will do to us. Now, hey, we're quite well taught here, okay? So some of us, our minds will be chasing to, well, I thought, you know, once you were saved, you can't be, you know, sort of all that sort of stuff. Hey, we could go and have a long conversation about all of that, but don't let our questions flatten the warning of God's word. You see, very often these warnings of Scripture, these warnings of punishment looming if we don't act one way, is the way that the Spirit nudges his people to activity. And so here is a warning that if we think it's okay to be part of a forgiven community but not forgive others, the warning is, well, actually, this is what our Heavenly Father will do to you if you carry on like that. And hey, if that makes you feel kind of deeply worried, then come talk to me afterwards. But actually, we've got to hear that. We've got to hear this warning, friends, because it's designed by God to nudge those who are truly forgiven into action. So we are to forgive, not because our forgiveness of others earns us our forgiveness, but because it's the behavior that should follow on from the Father's forgiveness for us. It's fitting to forgive. It's what the Master requires of us, expects of us. And so he says, Peter, yeah, I'm serious. You forgive squillions of times because you're forgiven, because forgiveness is what should flow from forgiveness. And if you don't, Peter, it has serious consequences. Let me finish just by saying this. Jesus, our Savior, who we've gathered here today in his name, and we've gathered to worship him, he is the great forgiver. A bit later in Matthew's gospel, as he's breaking bread, as he's having the Last Supper with his disciples, he says to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus is all about forgiveness. Jesus is the one who hung on the cross. And what did he say as he hung there? Father, forgive them. Jesus is all about forgiveness. And friends, he calls us, his church, to unlimited forgiveness for each other. So can I ask you a question as we finish? How is your forgiveness? How is your forgiveness of other believers? Is it forgiveness from the heart? Hey, the person that you may have an issue with may not be in this room today. We've encountered lots of believers all over the place, but how is your forgiveness? Are we forgiving one another? Jesus the Forgiver calls us to forgiveness because we're forgiven. Because forgiveness flows from our forgiveness. It should flow from our forgiveness. And because, friends, if we don't, Jesus says it's a serious thing. Should we pray for God's help? I think I need God's help today to be a better forgiver, but we should pray for it, shouldn't we? So let's pray together, and then we'll sing as we finish. Let's pray together. God, our Father in heaven, as we read a story like this, it first of all makes many of us in this room rejoice afresh for the pity, the compassion that you had upon us in sending Jesus into this world. Father, it makes us rejoice afresh that truly every sin that we have committed has been cancelled, that it will not be held against us. Father, some of us gathered here on Tuesday night and we considered together that glorious verse that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Father, we thank you. Father, it seems a bit inadequate to say that because it's such a vast debt that we owed you. But Father, thank you. Jesus, thank you that you bore the cost of our debt at the cross. And Father, thank you for the freedom we then have from the punishment we deserve. Father, we want your help, please. Father, as we read a passage like this, I'm sure that for many of us it brings particular people to mind that we're struggling to forgive. Father, by the enabling help of your Holy Spirit, help us to be what Jesus calls us to be. Please, would we be forgivers because we have been forgiven. Father, help us to be a community that goes on forgiving one another, boundless, a lifestyle of forgiveness. Father, may the warnings here move us in the direction you intend us to move. And we ask it, please, in the saving, forgiving name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.